Let us turn to our Lord in prayer. Jesus, why did you do it? And then why is it so hard for us to accept that you did do it all? That you loved us so much that you died on the cross for us? I can't understand it, but I believe it. Help us then this morning by the power of thy Spirit to be free in this faith, this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to share that the Sunday worship is the most exciting time of my life. I don't know what can be more exciting. Just think of it already. This morning we came into the temple rejoicing that we could confess our sins and then hear again that Jesus Christ has taken care of all these. We could sing the hymns of how he loved us, and we could hear the choir sing God in our midst, speaking to us through one another and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we walk and move and have our breath and being in this God, what can be more exciting than that? I don't know what it is. The text is the epistle text for today. You already heard the lesson in the gospel. The Old Testament lesson in Deuteronomy is very closely related to this, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. I don't understand it, but this is what the Lord says we are to do. And then we're to teach our children all the time about God's love. When we walk by the way, when we sit down, when we lie down, when we rise up. And what is more important than this? And then we come to the text in John 4, 16b through 21. And all the way through Scripture, Jesus cries out, "Will you listen? Will you listen to my words? If you have ears, open them up." One place he even says, "Let this sink into your ears," because he knows this is the word of life, that which he has left with us, the greatest gift that God has given to man here. Here is John then speaking, "God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And this is love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." Did you catch that? As he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. This is going to ring a bell with a lot of us that sat in the session last night. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. These are thy words, Heavenly Father. They're words of life. Holy Spirit, then grant that they become lives in our life this morning. Amen. I think we can help each other this morning by just doing this. I want to ask this question. How many of you came to do the word that you hear this morning? Will you raise your hand? How many of you came to do the word that you're going to hear and are hearing and have heard this morning? Let's see the hands of those of you that did. You see, this is one of the most vital necessities of the church. John 7:17 says it clearly. If I hadn't seen any hands, I might as well have left. This would have been it. Because then you wouldn't know whether I had made up this, what I am sharing with you, or whether it is from God. You see, it says if your will is to do the Father's will, then you will know the teaching, if it is from man or from God. These are the words of Jesus. Now in this text, God is love, and anybody that abides in love, God abides in him, and he abides in God. I can't myself understand how God could love us like he did. He knew from the beginning, when he created us in his image, that we were going to make a terrible mess of this whole affair. Just look at it. We've been talking about it here this week, and when we talk to each other, we can just see this whole mess and rebellion and sinning and everything against the God that created us in his image, that he might love us. But he went ahead and died for every person that has ever lived. He died for every person that has ever lived, knowing that the majority of these were going to be lost, that he could never have them, in order and catch his people, in order that he might have those, that remnant, that would love him. You see, the great message in the story of the widow's mite is this to me. This story of the widow, of her life or her offering, was told shortly before Good Friday. Here Jesus was in this temple all day long. As I look at the temples in Europe, as I've been in them, they're damp, they're cold, I suppose filled with people, smelly. Here Jesus was arguing all day with the Sadducees and Pharisees. He must have just been all tired out. If I argue with my wife for 1 minute, it wears me out. But here all day long. But then, what in the world would he go over now to the treasury box and see what the people were giving to those in need? Why did he go there? Well, he went and he saw the rich putting in large amounts, and he didn't say there was anything wrong with them. In fact, he shared that they did this. But then comes the widow and puts in her mite, and Jesus just gets all excited, and he says, his disciples probably scattered all over the temple, he waves, and he said, come over here, hurry, look at what this widow has done. I believe this gave Jesus Christ the strength to go to the cross, because this was the whole purpose of God's creation summed up in this widow, because that's what we were created for, nothing else. That we, created in his image, might love God and God love us. And God is love, and he gives us the grace then to love. Yes, this commandment that we have today, I think, has an entirely different meaning than ever before. We're to love our brother as we love ourselves. And it goes on that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have, in today's culture, we have so many neighbors now, just about the whole world, that we have to think in terms of getting involved with all the efforts that there are to love the masses. And this is taking place, and there are a lot of tensions about it, but this is necessary today because we have so many neighbors. And then that we begin to be personally involved with them also. And I have to forgive me, at least in my weakness in communicating the next, that if we have this love of God in us, then we have confidence the day of judgment. Well, I suppose this would be related to death, that we have confidence at the time of death, or at the time that Jesus will come again, because there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love. And now I look at the congregation, the body of Christ, this congregation here, and will you cling to this with me, because I believe it is so vital, people, that this congregation will cast out all fears of the people that are here. Because this is the body of Christ. This is Jesus Christ. So no one here has to fear, because they know everyone else loves them. That this is always the concern. The simple thing of running out of money. You don't have to worry about this here because you're in the body of Christ. I'm taking a simple thing now. You'll get home all right. if we are really the body of Christ. If you get sick, we could go on and on here. There's no fear here if we are really the body of Christ, but our congregation's this way today. Then it goes on to say, we love because Christ first loved us. Well, I look at Jesus, he's the most reckless lover in the world. I'm not saying careless, he was the most reckless lover. You see what he did? While I was spitting in his face and whipping him and pounding nails in his hands, he died for me. And I think of this damnable, cool calculating that we do in the church, and I mean this, and I mean it in the words that I'm saying, because it, some people coolly calculate their way into hell while others recklessly cast themselves into heaven. What I want to share here is that love is a reckless thing. It is not careless. Now, this illustration, this is the way we go about it in the church, isn't it? At the first of the year, we begin to calculate. How much am I going to give now a week throughout the year? Maybe I should raise it a dollar. And then again, I just don't like the way he's working. In fact, I don't know whether I'm even going to stay with it. I think I'll cut it down in half and leave it that way. Now, just think, with my wife, at the beginning of every year, if I'd scratch my head and say, how many times did I kiss my wife a week last year? Let's see. I think about four. But things haven't been going along so well. I think I'll cut it down to three. This is the way we are working in the church. No. If I love her and want to kiss her, I grab her and what? Kiss her. If any of you want to throw $100 in the offering this morning, and this is going to be the most exciting time of the worship, because worship is offering, you'll throw the $100 bill in if you got one with you. And that's not careless, that's reckless. We could go on. This, because Christ first loved me so recklessly, I now want to love this way too. But as it was in our Bible study this morning, the great problem, I have it all the time, is to accept this love of Jesus Christ. One writer said that Judas really would have liked to have repented and gone to Jesus and told him, I am sorry what I've done, but he knew that Jesus would forgive him. And he just couldn't take this. He just couldn't take this love. And I believe that's where you and I struggle, and this is why we must get into this, be part of the body, active, alive, powerful, joyful, reckless body of Christ that is empowered with power that in Ephesians 1:19 it says that the vast resources of God's power are available to those that trust him. This is the very power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It is greater than any authority, any government, any power that has ever been or ever will be. That this kind of power is available to you and me to what? Love. To love. Let me share further this reckless love. Wormbrand, a Christian Jew that is here now from Romania, here's his story. He said when he received, and catch this because I think he's closer to Paul than any man I've seen, maybe he's as strong as Paul in his faith. But here's what he said. When Christ came into my life, there was nothing I wanted more than to meet Jesus Christ personally. He quoted the Song of Songs. He said, I wanted Jesus to kiss me on the lips so that I would know this personal relationship that closely. He said, I shared this with the pastor, and the pastor told me, if this is what you want, you've got a long, rough, hard road ahead of you, and it's going to be tough. Well, then he got into a session of clergymen with the communists. And here the communists were telling the clergyman, you have nothing to worry. You can go ahead and worship as you want to. We're not going to interfere. And his wife that was sitting beside him and said, "You've got to stand up and warn these people that this is a trap." And he said, "Well, if I do, you know what's going to happen." And his wife answered, "Well, I don't have to be married to a coward. In this Christian faith, you better be reckless and take a stand." So he did. And he warned the group, and he was put in prison and stayed there 14 years. Almost every day of this time, tied to a cross upside down for hours at a time, forced to serve communion with dung and urine, bottom of his feet burned, and then he said he couldn't share a lot of the other things that went with it. He said, "Now, this was a beautiful thing." I don't understand him. This is what he said. "This was a beautiful thing," because we were climbing to the ladder now where we would meet Jesus personally. But he said, as we got to the top of this ladder, it became very clear there was no one there. There was no one there. And then he said the great discovery that he was the Christ. And you and I that believe are the Christ, that must love the world in the way Christ did, and that we would only find this Christ in this personal relationship in us. Christ is love, therefore, and then he shared what this love meant. His greatest concern was to win those that burned the bottom of his feet, to those that tied him on the cross, and he was able to win many of these for Jesus Christ. This is my conviction of love. It is that driving force in you that everyone you meet might know Jesus Christ. And if you don't warn them, like Paul says, he goes all out in doing this, warning every man he meets that this is the need in their life. If you don't do this, you don't love that person. This is what I believe. And I fail. But this, God loved me so much that he's forgiven this too. But we go on loving this person then, whether he ever comes to the faith or not. We do everything for him. I think of my wife and myself have worked with an Indian boy now about 14 years, I believe it is, not quite that long, 12, I guess, in prison, in reform school. The last episode with him, his wife came and said, "I spent Easter tied to the bed." He had taken the shirt and tied me to the bed, and he said, "I want you to go with me now, because if I go alone, I want to move my things out of you. He'll kill me, sure as the world, and I know he won't do this if you're with me." Well, we just keep loving this person, the thing that drives us on with him, and we really do, and it's a joy to work with him. We just keep on, because someday we pray that he might know Christ. He may never know him. This would never stop us. We just go ahead, year after year after year. And this is what John is talking about. Once we tell a person that we have met Jesus, who is love, then we are involved with that person the rest of our life. I was sharing with my pastor, and Warner opened this insight up to me. It's not completely clear, but I believe it is true, that God doesn't have any strings on his love, that he didn't bless me in order that I should go ahead and do works, because that would be string attached. He loved me, period. He died for me, period. He took all my sins away, period, and that's it. Well, the pastor said, "Well, you're really blessed to be a blessing." And I said, "Well, if that's what it is, I don't want it, because it's just too tough to love. It's just too tough to love. But because Jesus first loved me, then I can't help it. The love of Christ constrains me." Much as we don't want to, we do, because the love of Christ is in us. It is he that is doing the greater works. May I share? We have in Scripture, I think, 7 kinds of love mentioned, the 3 most often: filial, eros, and agape. Now, filial is the relationship of friends one with another. Eros is a husband and wife relationship with their children. Well, these two by themselves are destructive. I take the one of Eros, a husband and wife loving each other and their children. That this will destroy a family, it will wreck them, and therefore we have more marriages held together in this world today by hate and pride than we do by love. And the love that I'm talking about is the love of Jesus Christ, the one John is talking about here. And these are really in three classes, as one pastor shared recently. There is the take love. You have friends because you want to use them and take. Then there's a give and take where we're all involved. And we heard it where we were going to shake hands and say, "Brother, I'm ready to die for you anytime." Well, I would do it for him provided he would do it for me. I will invite somebody to my home provided that person invites me again. I won't invite him because it's his turn now, and we won't do this until that. But Jesus, then comes the love of Jesus. It's a give love. You never expect anything back. You just give. You just give. You just give. Recklessly, spontaneously, because the love of Christ is in you. How many want to give love? Let's see the hands. And then how many are going to be reckless? God grant the power. Amen.